Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in grace in your hearts to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the ideal world, church and state are not separated. This is an American thing, and something much to be despised. The state and society in general is meant to help the church, to promote her interests, to protect her from persecutors. And on the flip side of the coin, the church is to help society in general. Now, when the two are separated, then there will necessarily be a downfall of society. That is what has happened in society in our day and age. The separation of these two entities brought about the downfall of society. For when God is removed from public institutions, think schools, government buildings, and other such places, and the laws of the land are no longer a part of God's laws, then there is no firm foundation to keep society stable. And this is the state of affairs today, a sad one indeed. But worse yet is what has happened since the attack on the Catholic Church in the days of Vatican II. With the attack on the church and her seeming destruction, we know the church can never be destroyed. That's why I say the seeming or apparent destruction, came the destruction of morals. So bad that even the natural law, the law of God which was written on the hearts of man, is not observed in many cases. With the destruction of the church came the downfall of society, so that society is no longer a place that helps the church in the salvation of souls, as it was in the case of the Middle Ages, where whole towns were built around the church, not the bank, but the church, where all of the people in the morning would get up and say their prayers, the Angelus bell would toll, and all would go to church. We no longer have that sort of society. It is rather a society that occasions the damnation of many a soul by the permission of sin in public places and the publication of immoral literature and indecent media. Society threatens to engulf us in its immorality, to rob the soul of grace, and to drag it to the pits of hell. But against this, we must be on our guard. We, especially as Catholics, we must be constantly vigilant. You must be vigilant over your own soul. That's the one that you primarily have to answer to God for in any case, so that you yourself do not become infected with the spirit of the world, which ultimately leads to the loss of a soul. But parents, you especially must be vigilant when it comes to the raising of your children. You only get one shot at raising your children right, and your children only get one shot at saving their souls. It's important to keep the spirit of the world out of the house completely, whether it comes into your house through the media or with all of the technology that they have out there today. I don't even know what half the things are called, but I do know that they are the source of so many temptations and of bringing the world into the Catholic household and distracting the home from all that is necessary for salvation. you must watch over their friends. You must watch over the things that they read, the recreations that they do, the places that they go. Your job is to be vigilant. Your job, after all, is not just a 9-to-5 job. Get up and go to work and, well, put in your 8 hours and you're done for the day. No, your job is a vocation. It's a calling. It is a job that never stops. Should the kids come into the room with some sort of need in the middle of the night, you don't tell them, well, I'm off duty. You do what you need to do. You're vigilant. You're a mother, a father, raising your children to give them back ultimately to the bosom of God in the Blessed Trinity. But although this state of affairs in the world is very gloomy, very dark and depression, and almost brings us to the point of despair at the thought of having to raise children alongside this society, we should never despair. One of the greatest defenses that we have against the corruption of society and the naturalism of the world and its spirit that it spreads everywhere is supernaturalism. That is, to pray as a family, to have a firm prayer life in the home. The home, after all, is meant to be a domestic church. That's what they call it. It's a domestic church. Prayer in the home is like the oxygen you breathe. If you take the oxygen out of the room, you will die. If you take prayer out of the home, your souls will die. Your family will fall apart, and you will not make it to heaven. St. Alphonsus says it very simply. He who prays saves his soul. He who neglects prayer will be damned. Very simple to understand. Prayer is essential for the life of the soul. The family and the home that does not have an atmosphere of prayer, more than just saying little prayers throughout the day, but I mean an atmosphere of prayer. The family that does not have that will be swallowed up in the spirit of the world and engulfed in all of the worldly maxims of society. But the family that considers prayer to be just as important for the life of the soul as oxygen is for the life of the body, the family that prays not individually but together as a unit, the home that is truly a domestic church, a place where God's laws are followed, where God is adored, will have a strong defense against the world and all that it holds out to destroy your family and your children. It is all begins with prayer, and it all ends with prayer. There's a wonderful book called The Story of a Family, which is about the home life of Saint Therese when she grew up. In it, one gets an idea of their family's prayer life. It's most interesting. And how it was truly a domestic church. And that is why they were able to raise all of their daughters to become nuns and got one canonized saint, whom the greatest pope of modern times called the greatest saint of modern times. It's all because their home was a domestic church, a place of refuge, a place of prayer. They remembered Christ's promise, they said, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so they prayed always as a family. And they counted that our Lord would be right there with them. A statue of Our Lady was used as the spiritual meeting place in the home before which they would say their daily family prayers. And even their own private devotions. It was a place, a true chapel for them, that image. And in May, the statue was made into an oratory, decorated from ceiling to floor and wall to wall with all sorts of flowers and lights. The kids would go to the garden and gather them all and place them at Our Lady's feet. And it was this type of thing, these little things like that, that caused the children of that family to quite spontaneously, almost naturally, to develop a love of the things of heaven and a love for prayer and for the things of God. The feast days, they were always observed in the home in Lisieux. They were made a part of the family's evening conversations. The father would bring them up at dinner time and speak about the saints. That too is almost natural. It's kind of silly. Have you ever thought about it? That even when we're talking to our dearest friends and relatives, how sometimes it's so difficult to talk religion, lives of the saints, the liturgy. Not that necessarily we're embarrassed, but it's uncomfortable. We've been raised in a society where you keep religion in a certain compartment, and it does not leave that compartment. And that has gotten into us even a little bit, unnoticed. But conversation on religious topics in the home should be done. It's a good thing. The family lived, and this is important, they lived the liturgical life. The sacred liturgy, if you've noticed, beginning with the first Sunday of Advent and going all the way to the last Sunday after Pentecost, it relives the history of the world. It starts with the 4,000 years that preceded Christ's birth. Then you go into Christmas and we spend time with the infant in the manger and the magi who came with their gifts. We go then into Lent, in the season of penance, and finally to our Lord's passion and death before we go to the season of the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord into heaven. And finally, the Holy Ghost descends at Pentecost and gives his gifts to the apostles. And in all the Gospels of Pentecost, or many of them, you see and hear the sermons that they had been giving to the people. The Holy Ghost sends these holy, brave apostles out into the world to preach. The liturgy is meant to be lived, not just come to Mass and pray it, but to live it. Make it a part of your practical home life. It should be, after all, the cornerstone of your prayer life. Many people make private devotion the main part of their prayer life. Well, this isn't the right way to do it. The cornerstone of your prayer life should be liturgical, the Mass, the sacraments, and the ceremonies of the church. Vespers, we don't have them here except on certain bigger occasions, but these are all liturgical ceremonies and are very sanctifying, and they are meant, and they give very many graces to the soul. The lives of the saints were read daily in the home of little Therese, and in their home, their whole existence as a family turned on the life of the parish. That's a beautiful thing to see in a family. The parents, well, they started their day by attending Mass every day at 5:30 in the morning, whether they had a late night the night before or maybe a rough Lent, and the fasting was getting to them and making them weak, they would still get up at 5 and attend Mass at 5:30. And the mother of the family confessed that this was most difficult for her and really did cost her much suffering. They went to Holy Communion once or several times a week, and they would go receive Holy Communion on each first Friday. The father himself was a member of the Society of the Blessed Sacrament, and to go to communion for him was helped him to offer up all of his work and to offer up all of his trials that would come his way. That thought of his Holy Communion received that morning. And the whole family, on Sundays and feast days, they went as a family to the High Mass, and then they came back for Vespers on Sunday, and whenever there was some sort of an evening ceremony or function going on at the church, it could be a sermon, it could be the rosary, it could be a mission that was given, anything, they would again return in the evening for all of these things. But sad to say, many parents form this idea that, well, too much church for my kids is bad. I don't want to make them hate church. I don't want to cause them to leave. Well, I think more than anything, that's the attitude that in the long run has made many a child leave. If you expose your children at a young age to the church and to the lives of the saints and to all things spiritual, then they will love it. They pick up on it so quickly. It is almost natural that they love it. But you have to expose them to it. Don't hide yourselves in your home, or in the dugout playing a baseball game, or behind the boob tube playing some sort of a video game. No, the way to raise your children is in church, and to make your own home a domestic church. This attitude of parents, and I don't think too many people have it, adopt this attitude really on purpose, but because society gets to us and wears us down, eventually we have it and don't even notice it. But this is naturalism. That is, naturalism is the idea that we should only be governed by natural laws and not the spiritual and supernatural. This should be rejected, and it has a way of creeping into our souls imperceptibly. We are surrounded by things that pull us, and they pull our families away from God and away from conversation with God. I'm thinking here of texting and Twitter and Facebook. I recently tried Facebook. I resolved that I would not do that. I think Facebook is detestable. But I recently resolved to do Facebook because I had to look at some church vestments that I wanted to buy, but then resolved that I wouldn't use it for anything else. Well, the other day I made the mistake of, I guess it's you friend somebody or accepting someone's friendship, whatever it is. But in any case, I did that. And all of a sudden, the whole evening long, it's your phone is blowing up with all of these messages coming in. How can anyone develop a serious prayer life with all of that going on? If you're talking with men or your machines are talking to you, you have no time for God. And if you're too busy to pray, well, then you're just plumb too busy. Period. End of sentence. Now, some practical pointers to keep prayer alive in the home, because obviously what St. Teresa's family practiced isn't readily available to us in these days of Vatican II. We can't just go down the block to our church and hear Mass at 5:30 in the morning and get another one at 9 and all of that. But a few points. First, make the liturgical life a major part of your spiritual life. Come to Mass as often as you can. But if you can't, well, buy the book, The Liturgical Year. I think they even have it online. You can look at it on the computer. Read about the different seasons of the year and observe each of the saints' feast day. A good help in this regard for the children would be to read the life of a saint every day. For this, I recommend the little pictorial lives of the saints. Keep it at the kitchen table. And after dinner's over, just open it up and read it. It's a few paragraphs and gives a very good moral lesson to all of the children. Secondly, come to Mass as often as possible. No one expects you to be here every single day. You have distances to drive, most of you, but come as often as possible and make the best of it. And if you can't, well then, if you have the time, watch it on the sgg.org website, where we stream the Mass live, and make your spiritual communions each and every day. Third, include topics of religion and the saints in your dinner time conversation. Just gently bring it in and elevate the conversation. That's the purpose. You want to sanctify everything that you do during the day. That even means to sanctify your conversation. It's good to talk about enjoyable things, but sooner or later you have to raise it up so that you're uplifting the souls of all under your charge. Speak about religion. Speak about the saints. Speak about prayer. Fourth, set up shrines in your home. And these should vary according to season or the month. So in May, you might have one of Our Lady, in June of the Sacred Heart, or maybe you want to have, you're devoted to a certain saint, and you want to keep him, that saint, up all year round, or change it from time to time. But vary the shrines so that your children don't get too used to seeing one thing, but they're always paying attention to what's new, and they see it. Fill the home with religious art and with religious literature. Everywhere that your young ones go, they should see a prayer posted on the wall, a holy picture propped up on a table, surrounded by votive lights. They should be able to go to the bookcase and pick up not some Sports Illustrated magazine, but rather the Lives of the Saints or some other spiritual book. The home should be a domestic church. And fill it with, too, religious media. You don't always have to be reading. So if you want to, buy some Catholic DVDs on the lives of the saints and whatnot, just making sure that there is nothing of the Novus Ordo in there. And sixthly, say your prayers, but say them as a family. Your night prayers, that's a good time. Your morning prayers, you might not always be able to say them together, depending on everyone's schedule. But night prayers ought to always be said together as a family, and vary them. Don't say the same ones every single night. Make it interesting for the kids. Say your rosary as a family, and never leave out spiritual reading, even just 5 minutes a day, for the children's sake and for your own. Now, to conclude, if we're to survive these days unscathed, spiritually speaking, I'm talking, if we are to maintain the life of grace in the souls of our children and in our own souls, and if we are to save our souls for all eternity, and if we're to have a happy home life filled with peace, it all begins and it all ends with prayer in the home. Without this prayer, we will only be infected with the spirit of naturalism, the spirit of the world, and we will fall into sin because it's all around us. But with it, our home life will produce not only good Catholics, but great saints. So let us resolve today to make our homes a refuge place from this awful world that we live in, to make them domestic churches, a place where God is adored and loved, where his laws are observed and again loved, and where prayer is valued as the means of keeping up the life of the soul. This is one of the first duties of parents and will ensure the salvation of all those under your care. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.